Thank you, Madeline. Thank you, Donna. Thank you, all who are praying over this service and are here this morning in worship. Just thinking, reflecting during these hymns that just repeat over and over, you realize how often we get through it and then say, oh, wait, okay, we'll do it again. And then it's like, oh, wow, those words, they have weight. If they slow down and let them seep into my soul. And offering another sermon on prayer, I realize how ill-equipped I am at times reading about others and their journey into prayer, how much I have to learn. And so bear with me, and I hope sometime down the road you and I can sit down and dive through the scriptures, because there's just so much on prayer, this conversation with God that we have. And I'm learning from each of you as I get to sit down with you and get to better know Central UMC and the testimony of your faith over the years, as well as the hope for the future of how we can carry this light forward. It's been a privilege to be a part of. Last week we spoke about how we have this privilege of going before the throne of grace, the throne of grace that Christ prepared for us, the power of the prayers that we can offer with the Holy Spirit inside, and how that has changed the world. We know this because we can read about Jesus and his prayer life and what he had to offer. This week, I have printed out in my office as I'm putting things away very slowly. If you go in there, it's a mess still. But there's a list of 22 questions that John Wesley invited everyone who was a Methodist in a class or society or band to journal about every day. And one of those just struck me this week. It's, am I enjoying prayer? Not am I praying, but am I enjoying prayer? And it's just like, wow. Like, I can answer that, yes, but what about tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? And you realize there's something deeper to prayer than just checking the box. And so as we dive in today's sermon and the word today, I want to ask this question in the background. How's your prayer life? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ways in which you surprise us. Would you interrupt these regular scheduled programs to show us a better way? Call us to a higher order and open us to your love. Do it once again this morning, Lord, for any who are distracted or stressed. God, let there be a presence. For any who are weary and heavy laden, let them know there is rest here. And for all of us, God, let us open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, so as the song says, you can melt us, mold us, and let the Spirit of God fall afresh. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you happen to come to the parsonage these days, you will be greeted by a furry little friend. It's called a furry little sibling of late, by one of ours, named Dixie. She's a 10-year-old border collie, and she loves to fetch a frisbee. She likes keep away more than fetch. So if you get caught in that game, just beware. But one of the things about Dixie is she's got this great personality. Over the years, she's trained us more than we've trained her, unfortunately. And of late, what we've noticed is that she loves laying on the concrete during the day, unless you go outside. If you go outside, she jumps up, looks up in the trees, and starts barking because she's getting the squirrels away, right? Or the raccoons, or the deer. It's great to see the wildlife come through there. But she does it as long as you're out there. She looks back every time to see if you're watching her guard the world. Now, at night, she does a good job, but during the day, like, I noticed this somewhere at our last house. If you drive by, she's just laying there. The squirrels are like running past her. She does nothing. But if she sees you, she jumps up and barks and lets you know she's got this. Because she's really just a pushover. And she just, yeah. But I was thinking of that this morning as we come to this scripture in Matthew. Hypocrites. Saying one thing, doing another. Posturing this way, actually being this way. Now, I don't know if I could go so far as say my dog was being hypocritical, but it was not genuine in what she was trying to do. And so in the text this morning, we read in Matthew 6, which Matthew itself is this gospel where Jesus is presented as the new Moses. rescued from the desert, going up on a hill to get the law and the Sermon on the Mount. And we have this great context of what Jesus is doing in a Jewish way, bringing about a new understanding of prayer by the time we get to the Lord's Prayer. Like I said last year, the privilege of going to Israel changes so much. Where they believe he gave this sermon, you can oversee the Sea of Galilee. And right underneath it, you can see these other sites where miracles occurred. And so you realize that when Jesus was offering this, he could see his ministry before him, where he was going to be. And I don't know why, but I guess I just always thought every time you turn the page, you go to a different scene. And so it was pretty neat to see how it all comes together. But in this particular passage, he comes together and it says, "Do not pray like the hypocrites. They love staying praying. They love praying standing in the synagogues to be seen." Now, it was a regular thing to pray several times a day. There were offices of prayer. We see it in Daniel. We see it in other things. It was normal to stand while praying. But what Jesus is getting at is the heart. Not the technique, though that is part of it, but what is the posture of the heart? Standing before others. And then again, he goes, "When you pray, go into a room, close the door, and your Father is unseen will reward you. Also, do not pray like the Babylonians," right? The it's an onomatopoeia. It's a word that was made up, Paul made up, to talk about praying in a way you just keep talking. And so don't pray like those who keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You see, what Jesus is saying, that there's a way of approaching God that is not outward. It's about the inward posture of your heart. You don't manipulate it through a lot of sayings. You change your orientation to God in here. We see it with the tax collector and the Pharisee in the parable. We see it as Jesus comes forth with all these teachings about prayer. And so one of the things that I come across, and maybe you can share more with me, is that we get confused about this in prayer life. We think at the dinner table, you have to fold your hand like this and like this to have an accurate prayer posture. Or maybe like this and like, there's a lot of different ways. And as you read through scripture and as you start looking through church history, you realize it's not about the technique. God is present and we have this ability to have access to him, but it might be about the technique. There's this both and. Because sometimes your stance makes you think in a different way. If I'm up here like this, we're thinking, all right, football season's coming, right? The posture brings about a mentality. But if I fall to my knees, there's a sense of humility and supplication. David Livingstone, who traveled Africa as a missionary, died on his knees in prayer for his mission field. They literally cut his heart out and buried it in Africa because they felt his love as they sent the body back to England. Martin Luther would get before the altar on his face and offer sermons, showing his humility before God, that he, a wee little one, has nothing compared to the Almighty. And so we can pray while walking. We can pray while standing up with our hands, with our eyes open, in expectancy of God to come. Or we can pray reverently with our heads bowed and our hands folded. All of these are ways of accessing God. There's not a single way. There's a myriad of ways God speaks to us depending on what's going on. And so when we think about how to pray, it's important that we don't get hung up on exactly what we are doing, but is our heart in the right posture? Are we seeking God on God's terms? Likewise, it's not just about our posture, but our schedule. Scheduling out both space and time. We sang last week, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." It is really tough to find a sweet hour if you don't adult. That's my verb of calendaring. I found out after college, things don't just happen. You have to calendar things, and it sucks the joy out of so much. But Being an adult, you have to calendar things. Otherwise, all sorts of things pull that away. And so, where is that space in your schedule? For some, it's first thing in the morning. For some, it's just before they go to bed. For some, it's every time they drive. It's like, oh God, right? Like, these are all acceptable forms of prayer. But recognizing that it's this approach to God, are you seeking help? Likewise, in a space, is it, as it says here, shut the door in a storeroom? You see, one of the interesting things as you get into the Greek is the ancient construction of the houses. They're basically sort of mud walls with thatch roofs. Any interior room with a door was a storeroom. It was where you kept that which you most valued. And so what Jesus is saying, go into that room where all of your values are and then come before me so we can be on an even keel, so we know where we stand one with another in our approach. If you happen to get interrupted, if you have the space every morning on the couch or at the table or in the woods, wherever it is that where you can go before and you get interrupted, right? It happens. Life happens. Keep coming back to prayer is what we find in Scripture and practice throughout the years, because it's in regular prayer we have this ability to have this inward withdrawal from all the noise in our heads, to have this upward travail with God. It's where we can start bringing before God what we are doing and start becoming the children of God God always wanted us to be, that journey we are all on. Because prayer arouses a heart after God. It's in coming to God that we have this ability, as we talked about last week, to change. Because we who are mortal and God who is immortal, we who are of an ethereal substance, God which is solid presence, to come into contact is to come away changed ever from that. And it's an important thing to remember, because the last verse before we get to the Our Father says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Some people come to this and say, fine, I won't babble, I won't stand in the synagogues. In fact, I won't even pray about anything because I have great faith that God will give me what I need before I ask them. And that's missing a critical part. Yes, God knows what you need, but he wants you to be a part of the attainment of it. He's not going to force you into a future you do not want to be in. And so he's in this conversation about what it is you want. God will give us what we ask of him. It is an amazing thing as you read through Scripture the amount of times God changes his mind based on the pleas of his children. And we'll talk more about that next week. But for now, it's good to know that as we come to God and as we change and as we seek these things, we learn more about God. Or as Dallas Willard says, theological research is what prayer is. Learning about God and yourself and creation. Or another way Dallas Willard talked about it is it's intelligent conversation about matters of mutual concern. You see, Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived. He's a good person to go in consultation with about how and what we should be about in our lives. Because Jesus, in this teaching, is forbidding this technical approach where, yes, it may be best for me to do it in the morning by candlelight on my knees in the woods, but if I then say that's the only way you can get there, it's the same thing as babbling with my lips. There needs to be an engagement of the mind to seep into our hearts as we approach God. And so another way that I've read it about is talking to God about what we are going to do together. That's what prayer is. Acknowledging God is present with us as we go through our lives and having eyes to see where he is moving so we can dance in that direction. Now there are, like I said, many different ways. And if some of you are struggling with a prayer life, I wanted to offer a brief one. This is largely built off of this How to Pray by E. Stanley Jones. He is a Methodist missionary to India, was friends with Gandhi, and was part of just the whole Christian missionary movement. And he just talks about a simple format. Again, this may not work for many of you, But as I said, we're talking about how's your prayer life. And so if you're struggling, it might. And feel free to email me to have more details afterwards, but it is a way. And that way is you go to God, right? Prayer doesn't begin with me, it begins with God and an understanding of Him. And we'll dive into that in our Father. And then it's you. It's not these abstract qualities, it's you, because God wants your heart. God wants your presence. God cares about you. There is nothing in your life that is below the dignity of prayer. All things we can elevate. And you, just like the person dying from addiction on the street, are equally children of God, that God's in relationship and pursuing. So all of our concerns are just as worthy. And after God and us, it's our desires, not our needs first. God knows our needs. It's our desires. Because God wants us to be honest with Him. I can stand before God and say, God, help all the starving children. But if I don't want to be about helping the starving children, why am I praying for that? I need to say, God, I'm unwilling to help the starving children. Be with me in this. Because after you're honest about your desires, you can honestly assess your needs and what you consider a need, because then you bring it before God and Scripture, and you see what has that character of God, because God does not lie. And so in His revealed Scripture, we see what that is we can bring before God. And then we wait, which is the hardest part. Stilling our mind, or as it says, be still my soul and know that God. Being able to receive what God has takes effort. It takes a lot of work to slow down. Some find solace in writing down what God says, or even writing what they offer to God, because what it does is has an external witness to that moment you and God have. Because as you do this and as you go back and forth to God, you become channels of God's grace. God can answer prayers through you to other people. God asks you then to commit to action. We put the love into action and we move to thanksgiving and then back to release to God as we go forth. And prayer is this constant back and forth as we go. It's important that we pray specifically, to ask for little things like, my shoulder's out of whack, God. Can you help me with that? To believe that God can be present, because it does change things. God is still active. Dallas Willard, in his book, Divine Conspiracy, talks about 130 scientific studies done since the 1980s, in which every single one has a pronounced effect of prayer upon the health of patients. Specifically, one by the University of California, San Francisco in 1988, dealt with 393 coronary care patients. It was a double-blind study. The results were so impressive that every major television network and newspaper in the United States reported them in some detail. Of the group prayed for, significantly few died, fewer required the use of more potent drugs, and not one had to be put on life support. He goes on to quote studies that show that people praying from around the world, across the world, changed the effect of a study significantly. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is something we should cultivate and be about. Prayer looks different on each of us. And it's this power, I think, that the disciples were seeking when they asked Jesus, how then should we pray? You see, in Luke, we have another version of this that helps us to release ourselves from knowing the exact words. In Luke 11, it says, the one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. The same but different. You see that what Christ is offering us is not these exact words, though by memorizing these exact words, all of you know a big block of Scripture, right? I often ask people, do you know any Scripture? And they're like, no. It's like, all right, well, pray with me. And all right, you know Scripture, Matthew 6. Likewise, on the screen and in what was spoken a little bit ago, you may have seen some dissonance in the wording. It's important to see that from time to time, to remember that it was in the original Greek when it was written, and also that we don't always pay attention to what those original words meant. Because we are to approach God in this manner. Similar to what I mentioned a moment ago, there's a movement here where if you feel so led, go home and are on the back of your sheet right now, write out your own version of the Our Father, if that will help you in an approach to God. It's about a posture of our hearts. And so we find here in the Our Father six different petitions in two movements, one to God and then outward to others, about being in right relationship with God so we can be in right relationship with others. First is Our Father. And we have to stop there. Have you noticed it says our? Like, when I say Our Father, it's not, hey God, I want everything I want. It's, hey God, all of us are coming to you. And so if all of us are in this, what I ask for changes. Because I can't live my life in such a way that it comes at the expense of your life. So it's Our Father. It's about community. Father, Abba, it's about relationship. It's not our divine dispenser in the sky, C4 prayer, give me a car. It's our Father. There's a relationship there that's ongoing. There's times where we all love our parents, and there's times where we're like, okay, back off. It's acknowledging we are not perfect, but there's an ongoing relationship. In heaven, this is again where it's good to go back to the Greek. That's plural. In the heavens. You see, in the ancient times, they had this idea of heavens being something way out there in the far-off sky, and where the stars are and the planets. And then there was the inside the dome, the heavens. And then there was the heavens, the air around us. And it's saying that God, who is immediately present, that God is everywhere, not just something far off, but also right here, right now. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sanctify the name. Let it be something set apart, that when we go to God, when we approach him, that we realize we're standing on holy ground in that act of going forward. Your kingdom come. Have you thought about that? Like, I love Chronicles of Narnia. That was one of my favorite things, and it's actually helped a lot in my understanding of this prayer. Because you see, your kingdom come. Kingdoms are real things. Right? A kingdom is where the king says, this should happen, and it happens. Right? If you say you are the king of up here, and you say, all right, dance, monkey, and I don't dance, I am not in your kingdom. You see? The reality is, what God is saying is, each of you are kings and queens. As you read through Scripture, there's more to this, and we can come back to this another time. But each of you are kings and queens. In other words, there's an area of life which your will rules over. For some of you, it may not even go outside of your head because you're so beholden to your parents. Like, I hope some of these guys are at times. They live in my kingdom and Jennifer's queendom at home at times. But what God is saying is his kingdom is coming. And if his kingdom comes and it's going to reign, my kingdom needs to go away. I need to be a part of God's kingdom. It's not about my will. It's not about me getting what I want. It's thy kingdom come. That it's going to invade, it's going to come in, and I'm either going to receive it with joy or I am going to fight it. This is something not just for end times, but today does God reign in your life? Because if it is, his kingdom's coming, then his will can be done. God's kingdom is the range of his effective will. If his will reigns in your life, then he can work through you, and his will can be done through you on earth as it is in heaven. Because, again, the grand story of the Bible is heaven and earth together, heaven and earth apart, heaven and earth coming back together through Jesus and the work that he does. And so heaven is a little bit further away, and earth is coming closer with each moment that we bring about God's kingdom. Give us today our daily bread. Do you give food to people that you trust? Like feed your kids, feed friends, feed family? If you offered pizza to them and they're like, thank you, and they took the pizza and they ate it, you'd have a good meal. But if you offer pizza to them and they sit on it and they say, can I have another? You're like, oh, okay, here you go. And then they put it in their pocket, like, can I have another? It's like, I don't know if this is a good idea. And they put it on, behind their head and you're going to be like, whoa, wait a second. I gave you some. It's like, I don't have any. I want some more. You see, if that happened, we would start to think about the situation, that something's gone wrong. In fact, it's actually a very common thing in kids who have been abused, that they hoard food because they don't have any trust in any provider. And so they hoard the food. What God is saying here is that he is giving us our daily bread. He is a provider in which he wants us to trust in him, not to take what he gives and hoard, but to give his daily portion for us to have so we can trust him. In fact, it's recognizing how that then is a part of the community. Luther says when we say, give us today our daily bread, we're saying, God bless the baker who's baking my loaf. God bless the grocer who will sell it to me. God bless the person who is transporting, because we are in community for me to receive that bread. And it's not just bread as in that single loaf, but the sustenance of things that we need each day. God, give us our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. What are those things that we have transactionally sinned against one another? In other words, as you look around the room, what are those things, those places have wronged you of that come to mind? Those are the things we are to give to God, to let go. Because if we went to God and we got right and his will is coming, then there is a love that needs to be poured through us to be in community, to be out and about. God's church, which is not just us in this building, though this is a wonderful manifestation of it, but God's church is in all who gather. We are to be in this posture of prayerful community supported by forgiveness. In other words, we cannot continue to exist as a unified whole unless we are offering that which Christ has offered to us. He goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation or trials, because even though we can be manifestly, wonderfully purified through trial, as it says in James, we should never desire that, right? We don't run to seek to trouble just because it can lead to goodness. It's saying that, wow, there's a lot of people who trip and fall in those moments. God, deliver us from those if we can, and deliver us from the evil one, the tempter, the one who, the power behind Babylon, the power behind the evil of this world that constantly tells us the bad news. And God's saying, we need the good news. Deliver us from this evil. Because we need to go to God for this. We can't do it on our own. If we go to God and we're right and this power is coming through us, we have to recognize God in every aspect of our community. There is the great final doxology, which is not in all the manuscripts, but it's a standard one. The power and the glory are yours. It's something that they would have said at the prayer all the time, but it's not being included here is not as big of a deal as some think. But it's important, this last passage of, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. You see, prayer leads to action. And if we pray this prayer and we're not willing to do it, it stops. And we start wrecking that relationship with God. You see, what this acknowledges is that the Greek here is actually paroptima, which means from the touch, or sort of a letting go of what we should to grab onto something else. As in, if I say, here, hold these dishes, and you hold the dishes and someone's dropping a baby, you let go of the dishes to drop the baby, but you still committed the paroptima of letting the dishes crash. It may be innocent. It may be understood. But it's also, I got fired. I went out and had a few too many drinks and the cops pulled me over. Right? What this is saying is that if you can't see that in your own heart, and you're not willing to forgive people when they slip from God's way, then you are not accepting the forgiveness from God. It's not that God isn't forgiving you, it's that you're refusing to accept it based on your pride of how you think you exist on your own. And if you're on your own, you're not in community. And so the prayer concludes with this statement as Jesus ties it together. You see, forgiveness is a unifying act. By giving, we are saying that we stand in this mutual relationship. I can't force you to receive it. But if you do, you enter into a spiritual reality where prayer can change anything. There's a letting go of all of that judgment. Letting go of being king in my own kingdom and having to maintain my borders and trusting in someone better than myself. This prayer is something that talks about our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our ethical needs. It's a prayer that if you go throughout the history of the church, it's one which they prayed every day and for good reason, not because they're babbling, but because it's a way of ordering our lives. It's a prayer that John Wesley, when he was talking about this in his mini sermon, says, "We may observe in general concerning this divine prayer, first, that it contains all we can reasonably or innocently pray for. There is nothing which we need to ask of God, nothing which we can ask without offending him, which is not included either directly or indirectly in this comprehensive form. Secondly, it contains all we can reasonably or innocently desire, whatever is for the glory of God, whatever is needful or profitable, not only for ourselves, but for every creature in heaven and earth. And indeed, our prayers are the proper test of our desires, nothing being fit to have a place in our desires, which is not fit to have a place in our prayers. What we may not pray for, neither should we desire." See, it's about prayer, it's about getting this right attitude to God, to have a right relationship with him, so that we can be in right relationship with community. You see, today we celebrate this invitation of communion. One of the key things about that prayer is that it says our daily bread, not our daily breads. We get one loaf, is what God is saying. God is saying we who get one loaf are to share that today. Jesus being presented as the new Moses out in the desert was there while the manna, the bread of heaven, was collected. If it was not shared that day, it rotted. God is trying to use you to be a blessing to many. And so as we come to this invitation today, as you think about your approach to God, are you willing to share? Are you willing to go to God to get right so that you can be right with community and forgiveness? Because when you come to the table, it's an invitation to say we are all equal. We are all children of God. We are all called to go forth. So let us pray as we prepare our hearts for communion. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so awesome. You give us more than we can care or understand, but we so often reject that because of the way we want to be about this world. God, rule over us, that we may be faithful stewards of your word, that your will can be done through us, so we can take that which sustains us that you give us and offer it to others. Lord, let us forgive even those things we refuse to speak of, so we can be in community and prepare our hearts for communion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.